Hi, good morning. Great to have everyone here who's here in our third service. It's also great to have you joining us online, those of you who are joining us online. What's important and why I'm glad you're here, why I'm glad you're joining us online, is the habits that we have in our lives are what shape our life story. And this pandemic year has, I read in the paper the other day, caused people to just sort of let go of important habits in their life. And sort of have to retool just by moment from moment, just kind of coming up with something else to do. And it always hasn't been really good. There's a lot of depression, a lot of things that are happening that aren't good. And so you being here and continuing the habit of worshiping God in a community, online or in person, is a really important habit to shaping your life story. I remember when I was in high school, I had become a Christian about a year earlier, but it really hadn't taken root, hadn't really flourished in my life like it would later. And my good friends, my best friends, didn't even know I was a Christian, I don't think. This wasn't a great moment in my life. I was with my non-Christian friends. None of them were Christians. None of them were religious. None of them went to church. But we were out on a summer night and had been drinking, gotten drunk. And we were, at the end of the night, camping by a fire in the woods somewhere and having a conversation. We were in our sleeping bags at this point, kind of winding down, going to bed, still kind of a little drunk. But I still remember a conversation we had. And the reason I remember is because my friend had just gotten his braces tightened and was eating this caramel chocolate candy bar. And I still remember him chewing on it. I still remember him talking, trying to chew his candy bar. And it just was slow and just kind of, you know, the caramel in the teeth and all this kind of stuff. And it was driving me nuts. But what he was talking about was even having a worse impact on me. Well, ended up being a good impact. What he was talking about was just asking questions about God, asking questions about Jesus, asking questions about the Bible. And I had become a Christian, but I wasn't living like it. I was living hypocritically. I knew the answers to his questions because they weren't that deep. They were the kind of answers that most Christians would know. But I just laid there silent, and I didn't say a word. I didn't answer his questions. Here's a friend who's wanting to know about Christ and wanting to know what the Bible is and what's the whole deal with that. I have the answers, and I'm remaining silent. And the reason I'm remaining silent is because I know I'm not living out what I believe. I'm being a total hypocrite. I didn't want to look stupid because it would be obvious I was living a hypocritical life that night. Sometimes we have these kind of wake-up moments where we realize we're not living in the story that we want our life to be. So I realized I got to make some changes. I got involved in a Bible study. I made some new Christian friends. I started reading my Bible. By the way, the friends that were with me that night around the fire later got involved in that Bible study, later started reading their Bible. They all became Christians. They're still following Christ to this day. So, you know, that was a good moment, but it was a moment where that was a wake-up call for me. And I think that that's kind of what life is like in a sense, where we get caught living inside moments. For me, getting drunk with my friends became a moment that just sort of captivated my life, and I lost track of the bigger story I was in. It's easy to kind of get focused on moments and lose the story, which is kind of what happened, it seemed to me, to the 49ers in the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl. There was on 10-20, so you had the score 20-10, 49ers. So on 10-20, there was a meme going out saying, "Happy 49ers Day." And it showed this picture of the 49ers celebrating when it was 10-20. 49ers, they're celebrating with 11 minutes and 57 seconds left in the game. They're just having a great time. To them, in their mind, they've won the Super Bowl. Now, we know the rest of the story was that in these 11 minutes and 57 seconds, the Chiefs scored 21 points and won 31-20. See, it's the game that matters, not the moment. Well, they were stuck in a moment, and they were celebrating. But I do think, even though this is kind of in fun, I kind of think sometimes our life gets this way, where we think the moment is the it, and we get stuck in the moment, and the moment could be a depressing moment, it could be a happy moment, it could be a moment of fear, moment of worry, moment of failure, It can be a moment of temptation that's getting us out of the bigger picture and making us focus on sort of a snapshot in our lives, and this snapshot becomes what our life is about. It's easy to get off track that way. And I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the New Testament, it's a letter that he wrote to this church, ancient church in Corinth. And chapter 15 is what we put them in chapters, but we put this in a chapter because it's a kind of an individual unit. It's like an essay within a letter. It's almost like you would think about sometimes Tim Keller writes an op-ed in the New York Times, a pastor writing an op-ed in the New York Times explaining something about the gospel, explaining something about Christianity. I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's summing up what's the gospel in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And so it might be like, you know, if you were going to write an op-ed in the Roman Times or something like that, if they had such a thing. This is what he says. Here's what Paul says. Here's what Christianity is. And he says it here in verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Now, here's the problem. We read this word gospel, and we don't really know what it means. It's an old English word, but it's not the word Paul used. The word Paul used, because he wrote in ancient Greek, he didn't write in ancient English. In ancient Greek, he used a word that literally just means good news. I don't know why we don't translate it. I guess because of tradition or something. I don't know why we don't just translate it like the Greek is good news. But here's what Paul's saying. I want to remind you, you've gotten away from it. Somehow you've gotten focused on little stories and you've missed the big picture. I want to remind you what the good news is that I've been preaching to you since the very beginning. This is what I've always been telling you. So now what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel that he's always been telling them. So he says in verse 3, he says that Christ, again, when we read the word Christ, we're thinking it's his name. Keith said this last week, I said it a couple weeks ago. It's easy to think Jesus Christ, that Christ is Jesus' last name, like he's the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. That's not what we're reading here. We're reading a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, the one that's going to bring God's kingdom forever. That Christ is the one born, he was God who became the human king that's bringing God's kingdom. He's the forever king. That's what Paul is meaning when he uses that word. That's what the early Christians meant when they used that word. That's what the early Christians read when they read that word. So we want to make sure that we're getting the message here, right? That the gospel is that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the forever king. And so believing in Christ means that we're believing that we want him to be our king. Here's the gospel, that the perfect human king died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's always been in the Old Testament. That's what he means by scriptures. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? It says in Luke 24 that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, sat down with his disciples, and it says he went through the entire Old Testament and showed them how it was always about him. So Paul's got that message, and he says he died for our sins according to what was always in the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, that he was buried, he was put in a tomb, and that he was raised on the third day. Again, it's always been in the scriptures, according to the scriptures. It's always been told in the long story of the Old Testament. And that he appeared to Cephas, that was Peter's Hebrew name, appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, so you can go talk to them, ask them, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Who's James? James was Jesus' brother. Well, same mother, different father. If you read the Gospels, you remember reading the name James as Jesus' brother. He was an antagonist of Jesus. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. He was an antagonist of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus, and he's always giving him garbage, and Jesus and him had a couple conflicts. All of a sudden, James became a leader in the church and a writer. He's got a book in the Bible named after him that he wrote. What happened? Well, his resurrected brother appeared to him, changed everything for him. Then he appeared to all the apostles, and then last of all, he appeared to me also. Paul says, I've always been telling you this. We read his account that he told all the time. There's three times in the book of Acts. We looked at one of them a few weeks ago. Paul was always talking about how the resurrected Jesus appeared to him. But he's saying, don't just take my word for it. Ask Peter. Ask the 500, that most of whom are still alive. Ask the 12. Ask the apostles. Ask James. You can talk to them. We're all saying the same thing. Here's what they're saying. Verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, what's a first fruit? In that culture, the first fruits was because the harvest is the big deal. Will we live this year or die this year? Well, that depends on the harvest. The first fruits was a big deal. Are we going to have a harvest? It's the first bushel of grapes. It's the first bushel of wheat. It's the first lamb that was born. The first fruits is the first of the harvest to come. Christ's resurrection is the first of many to come. The new creation has already started. The harvest is already in play. His bodily resurrection is the first of the bodily resurrection of all those who follow him. So he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, he's talking about. Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him will have the same bodily resurrection just like Christ. He's just the first fruits. The new creation has already started. Here's what Paul's saying. Look, this is what we've all been telling you. We saw Jesus rise from the dead. Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples explaining how the Old Testament was all about him. We've always been telling you, don't ask me, ask them. And here's the reason, because he's the first fruits. He's the first of a resurrection of all those who are in, who follow Christ as their king. When he comes back, there's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a resurrected earth. Bodily resurrection of those who follow Christ as their king, and there's going to be a resurrected earth. That's the story that Paul was living in. That's the gospel message all of them were saying. Now, here's the thing. There was an event out here in that foyer out there by the bookstore where the cafe is about, I think, 3 years ago, and there was a missionary from China. He was American. He was the son of some people that go to our church, and he was speaking to some luncheon out there, and I kind of dropped in and listened a little bit, and then I got into a conversation with him afterwards. And I said, so yeah, what's it like to be an American missionary in China? Because, you know, China's kind of strict against Christianity, more so now than it was 3 years ago, way more so now than it was 3 years ago. And he said, you know what, you know, help me be honest with you. They let me preach, they let us preach pretty much everything we want in the Bible, with the exception of one thing we can't preach on, and that's the return of Jesus. We can talk about forgiveness of sins. We can talk about, you know, morality. We can talk about how to have community. We can talk about all these things, praying to God, all that kind of stuff. We just can't talk about one thing. We can't talk about the return of Jesus when he comes back and what all that means. Now, the Chinese government's not dumb. Why just that? Why go ahead, talk to your hearts out, everything else? You just can't talk about that. Why do you think that is? Because, see, if you can control the end of the story, you control the story. If you can control what people think is the end of the story, then you can keep people trapped in the moment. And if I can keep you, if I want to control your life, if I can keep you trapped in the moment, I can control your life through fear, because the moment, all that matters, I can intimidate you. I can appeal to your fear, your desire for survival. You can believe all you want about anything else about Jesus. You just can't know about the story. You can't know about the end, because that's the story. Paul says the same thing. If you don't get the ending, then you're just going to have to be stuck in the moment. But it's the ending that really defines the moment, not the moment. So he says in verse 30, interesting verse, he says, why? Talking about him and all the apostles who keep proclaiming the resurrected Jesus and the gospel of Jesus' return and the resurrection of all those who follow Christ, as their king. Why? Why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I mean, every hour, you never know what's going to hit us next, because everybody is resisting us. I face death, he says, every day. He's writing in this chapter. If I fought the wild beasts in Ephesus, now here's what, if you look at the archaeology in Ephesus, you'll see this big Colosseum, a lot like the Roman Colosseum. Now we know what happened in the Roman Colosseum, right? Well, Ephesus is a Greek city in the Roman Empire. We can imagine from what Paul's saying here that what happened to him is at some point he was in prison and at some point he became the entertainment and he had to fight wild beasts as part of his imprisonment. Now, I take it that he survived because he's writing about it. Paul says, why in the world would I... I could have surrendered at any time. I could have recanted at any time. I could have said, you know what? I'm going to stop proclaiming the resurrected Jesus. Never mind. I could have any time, all of us, at any time. Why do we endanger ourselves every hour? We can stop at any time. Why do we keep doing it? Why? Eventually, they're going to be executed for this. We know that from history. Why? Why? Why fight the wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes? What have we gained if we're just living in the moment? It's the story. It's the ending that makes every hour in this moment completely redefined. Now, you know, we have, Paul says this in verse 35. He writes, if the dead are not raised, I'm sorry, in the next verse, I got a little bit confused. It's the next verse of this whole thing. He says this in the next sentence. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What he's not saying there is, just go ahead and be a hedonist if Christ didn't rise from the dead. I mean, he kind of is, but it's worse than that. What he's saying is, look, if there's no God, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then every moment of your life is meaningless. You're just eating, you're just drinking, you're just doing whatever, and then you're going to die. You're just living to die. Whatever you filled your life with is moment, whatever food, whatever drink, whatever it is, you're just living to die. There's no purpose to anything if everything ends in nothing. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there's no resurrection for you, if there's no end to the story that's defined by the gospel, then nothing you do matters. There's no point to any of it. You're just living to die. And then there's no matter how, whatever you do, it becomes nothing. Your life is nothingness. Now, it just so happens that the atheist philosopher, Alex Rosenberg, who's a professor at Duke, agrees. He wrote a book called The Atheist's Guide to Reality. And he says this in the book. He says, he kind of has like a catechism for atheism. You know, a Christian catechism asks a question and then answers it with a biblical answer. He's got an atheist catechism. That's kind of funny, but he means every word of it. He says, is there a God? No. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is, because reality is just matter. It's just physical reality. What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. What is the meaning of life? Again, there is none. Why am I here? Just dumb luck. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? There is no moral difference between them. Why should I be moral? Because it makes you feel better than being immoral. The whole thing is it makes you feel better. That's the only, there's no difference, but it makes you feel better. Does history have any meaning or purpose? And he quotes Macbeth from Shakespeare, it's full of sound and fury, but signifies nothing. Now give him credit, right? Because he's just being logical. If there's no God, then we do really live in a physical, indifferent universe. The universe doesn't care about morality. It's just rocks and fire and energy and quantum. It doesn't have meaning. There's no purpose. You're just an accident. You're just dumb luck. The only reason why it's better to be moral than immoral is if it makes you feel better, then fine. I'm all for you feeling better. But there's no difference. There's no right and wrong, not in a non-right and wrong universe. Well, give him credit. He's being completely logical. Here's the thing. It's absolutely impossible to live that way. I can promise you he doesn't live that way. I can promise you he has causes that he think matter. Probably voted, probably has social causes he thinks, probably has morals beyond him just thinking it feels better. He probably really does think in some ways there's meaning to things because he took time to write a book to try to persuade people that he's right. He at least thinks there's meaning in that. But the Apostle Paul completely agrees with him. If there's no resurrection, then you're just living to die. There's no purpose to anything that is nothing in the end. So now here's the deal. It's not as if you don't follow Christ, you're going to find something else that has some kind of a meaningful narrative story to it. There's nothing else. There's nothing else out there. All you're going to be is living to die. Now you might find meaning in moments. You might find meaning in watching games and wanting your team to win or trying to get a girlfriend or trying to get a job or trying to buy a house or hoping that your loved one survives a sickness. There's meaning in moments, but here's the thing. Alex Rosenberg is absolutely correct. He's an incredibly intelligent philosopher because he understands there really isn't. There's just moments. But your life is filled with moments that don't matter. I mean, they might matter to you, bless your heart, but you're going to die and be nothing, and then the universe is going to wind down and be nothing, and it's not going to be nothing but cosmic ash, and no matter what you did, it's going to be cosmic. Nothing matters because whatever you think matters is going to be nothing in the end. You're stuck living in moments and defining your life by moments, but there are moments that don't matter. Paul says, you can't live that way. It's impossible because you're inside your soul, you know it's not reality. It's not real. You can't live in non-reality. It turns out you live in God's universe. And so you have to live in reality. And you have this sense that there's meaning. You have this sense that there really is right and wrong. That there's purpose. And so Paul says the gospel is exploding with purpose and meaning. And here's how. He says it in verse 35. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body? Because, see, Jesus rose bodily. So if he's the first fruits of what is to come, and then when he comes again, those who are his, who follow him as their Christ, are going to have a bodily resurrection, what kind of body? Same thing. What kind of body will they come? When you sow, and he's not talking about sowing here, that's S-E-W. S-O-W is sowing seeds. When you sow, when you plant, you do not plant the body that will be. You don't plant a tree in the sense that you put it in the ground. You plant seeds. But just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Here's what Paul's saying. Even 2,000 years ago, he knew something, right, about this. He says, look, in every seed, there's a code. And that code has what God has determined to be in that seed. It's not, the seed's just a seed. But when you plant the seed, it becomes this incredible plant. But it's all coded in the seed. But the seed doesn't have the, it has the plantness in it, but it's not the plant, it's a seed. He says this, he goes, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. He says, the next verse, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, forever, immortal. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's going to die. It's raised a spiritual body. It's never going to die. It's imperishable. And guess what? It's not just physical. It's able to interact with the spirit world as well. There is a spirit world. We just can't interact with it. Paul's saying this body you have now, who you are now, is like a seed. It has God's code, that God has determined what you're going to be when you rise from the dead if you follow Christ as your king. And it's going to be unbelievably glorious. And you're going to be powerful. And you're going to be alive spiritually, interacting with the spirit world, not just the physical world. And you're going to be imperishable. And you're going to be without sin. You're going to be incorruptible. Paul says, this is what the future is going to be. But it's built right in to your longings. It's built right into your soul's DNA. And you instinctively kind of have this sense that you were meant for something great. That you can't live a life that has no meaning, that you can't live a life that has no purpose, that has no right and wrong, because the seed that you are knows the story. You're going to have a resurrection like Jesus. He's the first fruits. And so like Jesus in his resurrection body, you're going to have relationships with people, but it won't be with sin. It won't have pride. It won't have jealousy. It won't have insecurity. It'll have perfect love, rejoicing with people for the good in their life and never jealous if they're better than you. You're going to eat and you're going to drink, not with gluttony and drunkenness, but with the joy of God's creation. You're going to embrace one another because Jesus had bones and people could touch him and they embrace. And you're going to be God's perfect image restored in power and glory and incorruptible immortality and spiritual reality. And so you're going to image God over a resurrected creation with resurrected renewed plant life, resurrected renewed animal life. And there's a spiritual world that we'll be able to be in contact with again. And the bad spirits will be gone. And it's a life that's enchanted with the reality of God and his world and the presence of God in Christ. This is everything your heart longs for. C.S. Lewis says it this way in his book, The Problem of Pain. He talks about it being an inconsolable longing. He says this. He says, this is a little excerpt. He says, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. He goes on to say, it is the secret signature. I love that phrase. It is the secret signature of each soul. It's like Paul's talking about this seed that God has determined. It's the signature of each soul, the incommunicable. You can't express it. You can't put it in words. And unappeasable. You can't find it here right now. But it's a want that won't go away. It manifests itself as wants for this and that and that. But you really don't desire anything more than this resurrection that God has already built in the signature of your soul. It's that longing for the place that you've never been to, but you still remember somehow. That place, that somewhere, that something, that someone that you can't seem to find and you can't seem to express, but you were made for it. And it's a longing that won't go away. What's your life story? What story do you want your life to be in? See, because to live in this resurrection story, what Paul's saying in chapter 15, to live in this resurrection story, you have to live in this resurrection story. You can't just live your life as moments, because otherwise you're going to leave the story. You're going to get sucked out of the story. And Christ is not going to be your king. Moments are going to be your king. Like what happened to me that summer night in high school. So the last thing Paul says in this chapter is verse 58. He says, therefore, because of everything I just said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. I mean, don't lose this. Stand firm. Don't let somebody trip you up. Stand firm. Don't lose your ground. Don't get sucked out of the story. Stand firm. Stand in the story. Let nothing, let no one, let nothing move you. Now, maybe you're like I was in high school. You've been sucked out of the story right now, and you're just, you're in a moment that's not a good moment. You're not making good choices. You're not wanting Christ to be your king. You're living as your own king, and you're controlled by moments, and these moments are driving your life. You thought they'd be freedom, but when you really stop and think about it, they just captivated you in another kind of prison, and now this is a wake-up moment for you where you realize you're in the wrong story. And you want to get back in the real story because this is nothingness. These are just moments that don't matter. You want to get back in the real story. Paul says you can, but you have to make changes and want Christ to be your king. Stand firm and let nothing move you because it's worth it. Trust me, I saw him. He says, it's worth it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us not be driven by moments that control our lives through fear and through temptation and through panic, desperation, depression, conflict, anger, worry, anxiety, moments that we think are our life, but they don't mean anything if we're not in the right story. Help us wake up and get back in the story where Christ is our King, where we're living in the resurrection story. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you stand to receive God's blessing? I'm just gonna go with that verse right there. May God, by his Holy Spirit, who is real and who is active and speaking to you with the light and breath of God, may he enable you to stand firm. May he enable you to let nothing move you so that you stay in and live in the resurrection story with Christ as your King. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Have a good week.